Today we have gathered together. And why exactly are all of us here this morning? Is it just because we enjoy each other's company? We enjoy talking with one another? Well, I hope that that is the case. We enjoy fellowship, don't we? But is that the primary reason why we have gathered together this morning? The answer is no. Is it because you want to be entertained? Is that why you have come this morning? Because you have a longing to be entertained? I hope that is not the case. I'm not much of an entertainer. And maybe there are some entertainers among us here, but we won't go down that path today. We have not come simply for a social event. This is a social activity, but that is not why we have come, just for a social event. That's not the primary purpose of us joining together. Why have we joined together today? We have joined together to worship our great God, to give glory to His name. Now, you realize full well that there is only one true and living God, and the God that we are worshiping today is the only true God. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who sustains all things. He holds them together even through His Son, Jesus. God is the one who brings all things to its intended goal. So our God is sovereign. He's in control. He has a perfect plan. He has history planned out, doesn't He? And so He has it all planned out. And so He knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. And He knows, and He is the one who is actively at work to ensure that His plan comes to pass, just as He has said it would. Our God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Our God is everywhere present, even at the same time. Our God is all-wise. Our God is holy, and He is loving. Our God is patient, and He is kind. Our God is gracious and merciful. Our God is true and faithful. And we could continue on and on, couldn't we? Talking about our great God and describing Him. But this morning, I want us to focus on the attribute of God's truthfulness. This attribute of truth. Consider how God described Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is what we read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. We read that the Lord passed by before Moses, and the Lord proclaimed. So listen to this. This is God's own words. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So our God describes Himself as one who is abundant in goodness and truth. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 4, this is what Moses says, and he describes the Lord with these words: God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Moses describes God as a God of truth. So God Himself describes Himself as a God who is abundant in truth. Moses describes God as a God of truth. What does David say about God? Well, David in Psalm 86, verse 15 says this: But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Okay, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds familiar to how God Himself described who He is. God says, I'm abundant in truth. Here's David. He describes God as plenteous in mercy and truth. And then we read this in Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So of all the ways that we could describe God, and there are many ways we can describe God, and rightfully so, because our God is infinite, and we try to describe Him, and there are so many different words we could use to describe Him. But we can never go wrong by saying that our God is a God of truth. He abounds in truth. His truth is not fleeting. It's not as if His truth just lasts for a little while and then it's gone. No, His truth lasts for eternity. So God has no beginning or end. He is the great I Am. He is the eternal one. So just as God has no beginning or end, so too God's truth has no beginning or end. forever our God is true. Never will God lie. Never will God deceive. God always speaks the truth. So this is the type of God that we serve, a God who is true. So should it surprise us at all that God expects his people, his children, to be characterized by truth, just as he's characterized by truth? So if the Father speaks what is true, and he does speak what's true, then shouldn't we expect that God's children would speak what is true? If God in his person is characterized by truth, then we as his children should be characterized by truth. Now, God does require us as his children to be truthful. Even back in Old Testament times, as we think about Israel, God wanted Israel, he required of them to be truthful. We read this in Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua challenged the people of Israel with these words, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." How are they to serve the Lord? To serve him in truth. We have these words of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." God desires his people to be characterized by truth. And if that is the case, and if we are one of God's children, then we should be crying from our hearts that we would be speaking the truth and that we would not be lying, that we wouldn't be deceiving or misleading people. And this is the cry of the psalmist in Psalm 120. He says this in verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Okay, we understand our own tendencies, don't we, if we're honest with ourselves. And we have this natural sinful tendency, don't we, to lie, to deceive. And the psalmist cries out, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." And then he goes on to say, "What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue, sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper?" So we realize how easy it is for us to deceive, to lead others astray, and we should cry out to the Lord, "Deliver me from this tongue of mine that is so prone to speak falsehood." So God's people should speak the truth. And we should also realize how easy it is for us to lie, to speak what is not true. So let's cry out to God to speak the truth and not to lie. We read these words in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. You know, do you understand how detestable in God's sight is lying? Okay, in our minds, we might classify lies, along a spectrum. Okay, imagine a spectrum here with me. So on the one side, you might have the major lies. Okay, what we'd consider major lies. Okay, so what can we lie about that would be what we consider a very serious lie? Okay, maybe if you're in the courtroom, right, and you lie in court. Okay, that's a serious matter, right? Very serious matter. There would be other instances where if you'd lie, we'd consider that a very serious matter. But then on the other side of the spectrum is those lies that we'd say, well, that's kind of a minor matter. We like to justify it or just kind of dismiss it. So what's a minor lie? Maybe keep in mind, there really are no minor lies. But along the spectrum of the way we think, maybe your wife asks you, "Well, how do I look?" Okay, you think one thing maybe, but then you don't want to hurt your wife's feelings, so maybe you say something that is untrue, as far as what you think or what is in accord with reality, right? Okay, but how detestable are lies in God's sight? This is what Solomon says in Proverbs 6. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." That's strong language. And then what are these six, even seven things that God hates, that he considers an abomination? Number one is a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Next on the list, hands that shed innocent blood. a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Okay, so these seven things. And I don't think that necessarily they're in order as far as this is the worst and this is the least worst. But did you notice that two of these things that God hates, two of these things that are an abomination in God's sight, relate to dishonesty, lying. So God hates a lying tongue. God also considers abominable the false witness that speaketh lies. So two out of the seven deal with lying. We know that our God is a God of truth. We know that our God of truth demands that his people be people of truth. So if that is the case, then it should come as no surprise to us that whenever God gave his law to his people, the children of Israel, then this topic of truthfulness would appear more than once in his law. So the Ten Commandments, I've referred to them any number of times these past several weeks. The Ten Commandments. Do you realize that one of the Ten Commandments that we read in Exodus chapter 20, specifically in verse 16, we read this, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Okay, that deals with truthfulness, doesn't it? And it says, don't be dishonest. Don't be speaking lies about your neighbor. Later on in Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, we read this, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to an unrighteous witness," or to be an unrighteous witness. Okay? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And then one more passage here, Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." That's just a handful of passages in God's law that deal with this matter of being truthful and not lying. So the people of Israel were to be men and women of their word. They were to be honest people. So they need to speak the truth. They must not lie. And if they say that they are going to do something, then they should do it. If they swear by God, if they make an oath that this is true, then it had better be true. To make an oath or a vow in the Lord's name and then not perform that, okay, in essence is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. What is another of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Usually in our minds, what do we think of? Somebody cursing or swearing, right? They're cussing. That's what we oftentimes think of. But what if a man or a woman, think of this in Israel's day especially, they say, "Well, I swear by the Lord that this is true, but in reality it's not true." Well, then they're not using the Lord's name properly, are they? The law given to Israel required Israel to be faithful. It required them to be truthful. So this is God's demand for that generation of Israelites that even saw God manifesting himself on Mount Sinai with fire and smoke and thunder and lightning and all of these things. It was true for that generation. But after that generation passed, and we have the next generation about ready to enter the promised land, God still required of them to be truthful and to not lie and to keep their oaths and their vows. Well, what happened after that generation died? Was the next generation required to be truthful? And the answer is yes. So generation after generation after generation was expected to conform to God's law. And particularly as we focus in on this aspect of truthfulness, they were required to be truthful generation after generation after generation. So we come to the time of Jesus and the disciples, and God still expected Jesus, and he expected, of course, Jesus, but his disciples and all of those on the earth, all of the Israelites, all of the Jews, he expected them to do as he said in the law. So among other things, the disciples in Jesus' day We're to be truthful as God is truthful. And as Jesus was on that mount or on that hilltop many years ago teaching his disciples, this matter of truthfulness is addressed by Jesus. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. In our Pew Bibles, it's page 1116. Matthew chapter 5, in verses 33 through 37. So maybe I'll just fill in a little bit of the background here. So already Jesus has spoken words that direct the disciples' attention to what God has said in the past. So already Jesus has directed the disciples' attention to the command of God relating to murder. Okay, thou shalt not murder, and anyone who murders is going to face the judgment. What does Jesus say, though? He doesn't annul that command. The command is still very important, thou shalt not murder, and the one who murders will face judgment. But Jesus also says, the one who is angry with his brother without a cause is also liable to judgment. Well, Jesus not only speaks to this issue of murder and anger within the heart, and anger that shows itself in the words that one speaks, but Jesus also said, it's been said to the ancient people long ago, that you must not commit adultery. Again, that's another of the Ten Commandments. Jesus would agree. You shouldn't commit adultery. That goes against God's plan. Goes against his direct command. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, whoever looks at a woman to look at her with lust has already committed adultery with that woman in his heart. See, that's what Jesus says. And then Jesus goes on to say that if that is the case, and that is indeed the case, he says, well, extreme measures should be taken then to prevent one from sinning. Jesus continues to look back to what God said in the past. God gave Moses stipulations concerning the matter of divorce. And the one who divorced his wife must give his wife a written notice of divorce. What did Jesus say? Whoever divorced his wife, saving for the matter of sexual immorality or fornication, causes both his divorced wife and the one that the divorced wife would then marry afterwards, he causes them to commit adultery. Now, in each of these cases, Jesus showed himself to be one who is not coming to annul the law or to set the law aside, but rather Jesus is coming to fulfill the law and the prophets. So Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his teaching, Jesus is the one to whom the law and the prophets are looking. Jesus is the goal, the ultimate objective of the law and the prophets. So Jesus is the fulfiller of the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures, of the Old Testament. And so it's in this context that we come to our current passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And Jesus says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thine head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil. So Jesus, in this passage, just as he had previously, he goes back to something that was said long ago. And again, I believe Jesus is referring to God's law. God gave his law to the Israelites a long time ago. And in God's law, there were commands relating to this matter of truthfulness. As God's people, the Israelites must not forswear themselves. They must not swear falsely. They need to perform the oaths that they made to the Lord. Now keep in mind, whenever we talk about swearing here, it's not cussing. It's not swearing in that sense. It's this idea of, well, I swear by this or that, that this is true, or this is not true. Or I swear by this or that, and it could be by swearing by God, or as we read in our passage, swear by heaven or by earth, or I swear by myself, by my own head, that I will do this. Okay, this is the type of swearing that we're talking about here. So Jesus goes back to what was said long ago, don't swear falsely, but perform unto the Lord your oaths. No doubt Jesus is thinking about what I just read earlier in the introduction, passages like Leviticus 19:12, Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Or maybe he was thinking of Deuteronomy 23. Let me read for you what we read in Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23. This is what Moses said, the law of the Lord, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin to thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So here in Deuteronomy, the Lord is saying, if you say you're going to do something, you better do it. Okay, if you have any question in your mind, you know, as far as whether you should do this or not, well, then you better be silent. Okay? Because once you swear that you're going to do something, then that is required of you to actually do that thing. Otherwise, there are consequences. So according to God's law, you must not swear that you will do something and then not do it. If you make a vow, then you need to do whatever is involved in that vow. Okay? If you attest that something is true, and you swear by God, this is the truth, well then, what you have said had better be true. False oaths are not acceptable. To break an oath or a vow is not permissible. Okay, so if you're going to make a vow, keep the vow, okay? Otherwise, it's better not to say anything at all. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 5 and 6. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel, it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? You know, maybe there were circumstances in which somebody just hastily or without thinking said, well, I vow to the Lord this or that. And after they've said the words, they have regrets. Or they realize, I can't do what I've said I would do. Well, if that's the case, then keep in mind, if you said you would do something but you don't do it, that's sin. So Jesus here in our passage, he recognizes the authority of God's law. This law that deals with truthfulness, the prohibition of swearing falsely, the need to keep one's oaths and vows. But even as Jesus did before, in this case, he has something more to say. Look at verses 34 through 36. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. So the law of God said, don't swear falsely. If you do swear, or if you make an oath, keep your oath. What did Jesus say? Don't swear at all. Okay, keep in mind, when I say that word swear, he's not talking about cussing, although we shouldn't cuss, right? We shouldn't swear in that way. But he's talking about making oaths or vows. Jesus says, don't swear at all. And then he gives specifics. But before we talk about some of these specifics here, let's look at some of the background here. In Jesus' day, it seems that it was quite common to make vows or oaths. And maybe even centuries before Jesus' day, it seems as if the Jewish people at one point in time came to think that only certain oaths, only certain vows were binding. Not all of them. So it seems to be that certain Jews, or maybe many Jews, maybe this was the common mindset it seems, the mindset was this. For a Jew in Jesus' day, or even going back earlier than that. If I swear by God's name, then I had better be speaking the truth. Okay, I'm going to be held accountable if I swear by God's name. But it seems as if the mindset was, well, if I swear by heaven, or if I swear by earth, Or if I swear by the temple, and I say that this or that is the case, but it really isn't the case, well, then that's not a serious matter. Or if I swear by heaven that I'm going to do this, but then I break that vow, then it seems as if in those days this was of little account. Okay, it really doesn't matter. I think that seems to be the scenario here, the background. And maybe they justified this line of thought in this way. In the book of Leviticus, we read through the passage already. So in Leviticus, it talks about swearing falsely. And it forbids swearing falsely in God's name. Okay? So you need to swear falsely. You need to swear falsely. You need to swear by God's name. Okay? It talks about swearing in God's name. So if there's going to be false swearing, you definitely don't want to be swearing falsely in God's name. Okay, so if it's just talking about swearing in God's name, then maybe God is only concerned about swearing in God's name. So if I'm swearing falsely by heaven or by earth, then maybe the mindset was, well, I haven't broken God's command then. So it seems as if many were making oaths, many were making vows of all different sorts. They were swearing by heaven and by earth and by any number of things. You're trying to convince other people that what I'm saying is true. But in reality, many of them were not being honest. They were not telling the truth. And they were even lying as they were making these oaths or these vows. So it seems as if this is the context here. And Jesus says, do not swear at all. And then he goes on to say, don't make an oath and swear by heaven. Okay. And maybe there were some that were making oaths by heaven, and they were full well realizing that they couldn't keep their oath, but they thought, well, it wasn't a big deal if I swear by heaven, and then I don't do the thing that I say that I am going to do. What does Jesus say? Don't swear by heaven, okay, for it is God's throne. If you swear by heaven, you're swearing by that place where God resides, right? So is this still a serious matter? It is, isn't it? In Psalm 2:4, we could find this passage. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We read something very similar in Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It seems as if in Jesus' day, there were those that thought they were less guilty if they broke their oath if they had sworn by heaven. Okay? Yeah, if I swear by God, then I better be truthful. But many thought, well, if I swear by heaven, then it's not as big of a deal. I can break that oath then. But Jesus says, do not swear by heaven. Okay? It is God's throne. Now, maybe there were some even that were honest in their intentions as they swore by heaven, and they intended full well to keep their oath. But what does Jesus still say? Don't swear by heaven. It's God's throne. Well, others perhaps weren't swearing by heaven. Maybe they were swearing by the earth. And what does Jesus say? Don't swear by the earth. Okay? Don't be making oaths of one sort or another swearing by the earth. Okay? Whatever your motivation is, don't swear by the earth. And Jesus says the earth is God's footstool. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. The Lord says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? So the heaven is God's, the earth is God's, okay? Jesus says, don't be swearing by either of these. It's a serious matter if you do, but Jesus says, don't swear by them at all. You know, maybe you'd expect Jesus to say, well, if you swear by heaven, if you swear by earth, then know that these belong to God, and you'll be held guilty if you swear falsely. Maybe you'd expect that to be what Jesus says. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, don't swear at all. Don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth. And then he goes on to say, don't swear by Jerusalem either. And very literally, it's translated, don't swear toward Jerusalem. And in Jesus' day, there may have been those who were saying, well, if you swear by Jerusalem, that oath is not binding. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, then that oath is binding. But Jesus doesn't bring that up. He just says, don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2, we read about how Jerusalem is the city of the great king. So Jerusalem isn't just any city, it's God's city. That's the place that God set apart for his own. That's where the temple is. That's where God chose to dwell. So for those who thought that swearing by Jerusalem was not as serious of an oath, well, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. It's God's own city. Well, Jesus has even more to say. What about those who swear by their own heads? Jesus says, don't even swear by your own head. Okay, but maybe some were swearing, well, I swear by my own head. Okay, thinking, well, this is my body, and you know, if I don't keep this oath, well, then you know, may something bad happen to me. Maybe that was the case. But what is, you know, usually whenever somebody swears, they swear by something that's greater than them, right? But swearing by one's own head, well, Jesus brings out the point. Well, what are you really in control of your own head? You know, is this something where you should be swearing by? Well, Jesus says, well, you don't even have the power to make one hair black or white. Okay, we understand that, don't we? He's not talking about dying hair, okay? He is talking about what naturally happens. When you see the white hair coming, you can, that's not under my control. For most of us, probably, we would prefer not to have the white hair, although maybe some enjoy the white hair, okay? It's a, you know, we won't go down that path. But Jesus says, don't swear by your own head, okay? Don't do that. Now, there's no doubt many in Jesus' day were abusing the practice of oath-making. They affirmed any number of things to be true, and they were trying to confirm to others that what they were saying is true by swearing by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or by their own head. They're abusing the practice of oath-making or vow-making. Now, Jesus doesn't say, well, if you swear, you need to be truthful if you swear. No, Jesus says, don't swear at all. Not by any of these things. And he could continue on down the list. Don't swear by any of those things. Instead, what should be done, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So instead of swearing by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by one's own head, instead of swearing at all, simply say what you want to say and speak the truth. If you say yes, then that should mean yes, right? If you say no, then that should mean no. You don't need to swear by God or swear by heaven or swear by earth or swear by your own head. Just tell the truth. Okay, you don't need to swear by anyone or anything to confirm that truth or to convince others that you're telling the truth. Just tell the truth. Anything more than that, Jesus says, comes from evil. Or we could translate even it comes from the evil one, the devil. Now Jesus' disciples, as they heard these words, they were full aware of the abuses that other Jews were making. Other Jews were abusing this practice. Many people were lying and they were trying to convince others they were telling the truth by swearing by one thing or another. And you know, how far things had gone astray is made clear later on in Matthew chapter 23. Look at verses 16 through 22. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth on that throne. So the Jewish leadership had made quite a listing. You know, it's okay to swear by these things and basically get off the hook if you don't keep your word. But on the other hand, if you swear by this other list of things, then you had better keep your word. So you see how corrupt things had become. And the disciples realized this was wrong. This is not right. This is not approved of God. Such behavior is not okay in the coming kingdom of God. keep in mind, as Jesus teaches, he's looking forward to the coming kingdom of God. He's announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus doesn't say just swear correctly. Don't be deceitful in swearing. He says, don't swear at all. And maybe that caught the disciples off guard. Don't swear at all. Such behavior is not fitting for the kingdom way of life. Well, let's think about the way things will be in the kingdom. In the kingdom, sin will not be running rampant in society. In the kingdom, there will be far fewer people that will try to deceive with their words. In the kingdom, there will be no need to swear by anything or anyone to affirm that what you are saying is truthful. All that will need to be said in the kingdom is the plain and simple truth, we could say. So as the disciples were awaiting the kingdom, Jesus wanted them to be very aware that you don't need to be swearing by one thing or another. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need to swear by anyone or anything to convince others that you are being honest. Just be honest, Jesus says. So that's Jesus' words for the disciples. But how about for us today? What is Jesus' word for us today? And does this apply to us today? Well, if we'd go to the New Testament epistles, we read things like this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We read Paul's words, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Okay, so don't lie. That's what Paul says. Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Okay, so it's very clear in the New Testament. Speak the truth. Don't lie. But is there anywhere in the New Testament, as we look at the epistles, is there anywhere where it speaks against swearing by way of an oath or making vows? And indeed, there is one verse, James chapter 5, verse 12. James says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." So, from what James says, Jesus' words that you spoke long ago are applicable for us today. Be honest in what you say. You don't need to be referring to anyone, you know, whether it's God or heaven or earth or your own head, as far as confirming your truthfulness. Just be honest. So we don't need to swear by this or that to affirm our truthfulness. Just tell the truth. But yet you might be wondering, why does Jesus prohibit all swearing, all oath-making, when God himself swears by himself? We could go to any number of Old Testament passages, but here's one by way of example. Isaiah 45, 23, God himself says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." So God himself swears by himself. So you might be wondering, well, why does Jesus prohibit all swearing whenever God swears by himself? And then others might be wondering, well, it seems as if Paul swears in this manner, or if not swearing in this manner, something very close. Let me give you just a few examples. Galatians 1:20, Paul says, "Now the things which we write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." So what does Paul do? He's affirming that what he is saying is true. And who does he go to by way of authority? He says, "Before God, I'm speaking the truth." Romans chapter 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." God appeals to God, or Paul appeals to God. You know, God's my witness that I'm speaking the truth. We could go to 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and Philippians. We see something much the same. So we might be wondering in our minds, well, are there circumstances when it's proper to make an oath like this? Okay, to swear by God as we speak the truth. We wonder, perhaps, is Jesus only speaking against improper use of oaths and vows? But we look at Jesus' words here, and as they say, "Do not swear except on this circumstance or that circumstance or this certain occasion," what does Jesus say? Do not swear. Swear not at all. Okay? Jesus' words are very clear. Do not swear at all. James is also very clear in what he says. So what other option is left than to say, do not swear at all, either by heaven or earth or anything else? Okay. So we need to be truthful. We must not lie. Okay, so be genuine. Be true in what you say. Let that be your character. And if you have a character of truthfulness, then you won't need to appeal to anyone or anything else. Yeah, maybe there still are questions. There still are a few questions in my mind as well as far as this topic is concerned. But the thrust of Jesus' words are very clear, aren't they? Speak the truth. Speak the truth and that is all. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Be genuine. Imitate your Father who is in heaven. Follow Jesus with all your heart, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. I've said a lot about just a few verses, but what can we take away from this? Hopefully a lot. But what is the main thrust here? Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. It's not that difficult to understand this, right? But it can be very difficult to practice this. So may we, by God's grace, be ones who indeed have our communication in such a way where we say yes, and people can trust us without any doubts at all because they know that person's yes is a yes, and that person's no is a no. So may we, by God's grace, be truthful and honest, not have anything to do with lying. Let's take that away today. And may we, by God's grace, be that type of a person. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that Jesus said here. Yes, there are some things perhaps difficult to understand, even as we compare Scripture with Scripture. But yet, the thrust of your word is very, very clear. We need to be honest. We need to tell the truth. And we don't need to go and appeal to anyone beyond ourselves. We want to be truthful in all that we say, the simple truth. And so, Lord, help us to be these type of people. We look forward to that day in heaven whenever there will be no doubts about what we say. The truth will always be spoken, but I pray that our lives here on this earth, even with our own sin natures, I pray that we would forsake sin, we would say no to sin, and that we would speak truth, and that our yes would be yes, our no would be no. So help us to be these type of people. Give us grace. Give us the empowerment to do this. Help us to submit to the Holy Spirit. So again, we praise you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.